You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
I've had a very interesting week. You know, there's an ancient Chinese curse that says, "May you live in interesting times." So that's kind of what this week has been for me. And I have to wonder if some of that has to do with the topic today, because this is so important, and it's something that we need to hear. Again, we're in the commands of Jesus. But I will say that in the midst of the week and the interesting times I was living in this week, we had our third grandbaby. And we should have had a picture to put up. But our daughter, Kelly, who is married to Micah Anderson, I think most of you know them. They had a little girl, Ayla Catherine, and she's just beautiful, and we're just so happy to have welcomed her into the fold, you know. So anyway, that was great. But I mean, the other stuff that happened this week, it was just one thing after another. And I thought, well, I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to Capel's Lake. Yeah. And I get to Capel's Lake after having bought worms at Walmart. And as I open the worm tub, I think, well, there's usually worms crawling on the top of this. And I always check my worm tub, except this time, and not one worm. Not a half a worm, not the wrong kind of worm, nothing, not a single worm. So fortunately, I was with people that had worms. But, you know, and then I'm fishing up a creek that I finally come without a paddle. No. Oh, thank you. So I'm up this creek without a paddle. And I come to a sign that says, you know, you're not supposed to be fishing here. This is a fisheries study area. And I had seen a similar sign further back, so I knew I was in the wrong place. But before I got to the sign, I took a header on a piece of granite and went head over heels downhill and landed in the middle of a bush. And I tore my pants and my knees cut and I got a gouge in my head. And I'm like laying there thinking, you got to be kidding me. Thank you, Lord, that there's nobody else here to see me do this. So, yeah, don't be fishing in the wrong creek, I guess. Okay, so we're in the commands of Jesus. And, you know, I keep seeing through this and being reminded in my heart, his commands are not burdensome. They're not hard. You know, I mean, we enter into hard times where we have to put them into practice in our lives, but there's nothing that is really that difficult about what he's called us to do. And you can look up there on the wall, and maybe it'll be good at some point to just run through all those and realize they're not burdensome. They're good commands. And so what we're talking about today is take up your cross. And that was one of the commands he gave us. Now, I'm going to read the portion of Scripture here in a minute, but, you know, this is found in three different Gospels, this command in this situation. And in the other Gospels, not the one I'm going to read here, it's right after Jesus said, you know, who do people say that I am? And they said, well, some say Elijah, and some say John. That part of it is here. But Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, on that rock, you're Peter, which is Greek for rock, I'm going to build my church. And so he's talking to them about the fact that he's going to build his church. And then he tells us that we have to take up our cross. The one thing we can't forget or can't lose sight of is that the crosses that we will have to bear through our lives are not the ones that save us. There's only one cross that saves us. And that's the one he hung on, and it's technically not the cross, but the fact that he died there, that's what our salvation is. And we need to be people that like Paul the Apostle, preach the cross and Christ and the cross and nothing else. And we can't put it on ourselves to say, well, it's up to me to bear my cross so I can be saved. His cross is the one that saves us. So Jesus said in John 6, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. And the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. Think about that for a minute. His words are spirit and life. Those commands are life. And that's what he wants us to follow him and to pay heed to what he said, because his words bring life to us. So we have to remember that, you know, he came preaching his kingdom, and the kingdom of God, we can easily see, is just the opposite of what the world is that we're faced with every day. Every day the world is blowing its wind in our face, pushing us, trying to push us in one direction, but his kingdom goes the opposite. And we always need to remember that his kingdom is the reality. That's the truth. And what the world is screaming at us every day is a lie, because it's all about you. And that's not what life comes from. Life comes from being connected to him, and it's all about him. So his values, our kingdom values, and they truly cut against the grain. So, and we've seen some of that. Love your enemies. Tell me about a different system of thought or philosophy that tells you to love your enemies. It's not there. In his kingdom, the poor in spirit possess the kingdom. Have you ever seen a poor king? They always seem to end up, anybody in political authority always seems to end up with more money at the end of it than they do at the start of it. So somehow the poor in spirit are the ones who inherit the kingdom. The meek inherit the earth. What about a political leader who was meek and went out and conquered whatever he conquered? We were watching a thing on TV last night, and it was a historical thing of World War II. And you see Hitler ranting and raving and doing his thing. There was not much meekness involved in him, was there? And that the meek don't go out conquering, you know. But the meek inherit the earth. A month or so ago, I spoke about Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. The king acts as a servant. Where does a king act like a servant and take on the duties in his kingdom of a slave? His kingdom goes against the grain of everything that we see. The first or last. If you want to be first, you're always clawing your way to the top. But he said the first or last, and those who are last will be the first in his kingdom. If you want to save your life, you must first lose it. Once again, that's not what we see all around us every single day in the world. But that's what he says. And there's the truth. And the opposite of that is falsehood. So, out of Luke chapter 9, it happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying, "Who do the people say that I am?" They answered and said, "John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others that one of the prophets of old has risen again." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." And he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." And he was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." So in our portion of scripture this morning, there's really three things that we want to kind of key in on. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Now, I know this is kind of like the basics, and most of us, I'm sure, have heard this time and time again, and we can kind of become immune to it a little bit, but we're supposed to be reminding ourselves of the basics, and that's how you keep sharp and on point, because it's easy to kind of start to drift and quit paying attention to some of the basics, and he wants us to be reminded of them. So I'll repeat to you what Peter wrote to the church out of 2 Peter chapter 1. "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present in you. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. For some of us that are new in the faith, this might be a new thing, a new concept. For others, maybe it's something that we're just right there every day. And Peter said, you've already been established in these things, but I'm going to remind you. So that's what I'm doing again this morning, reminding us. Kind of a take a step aside here for a second. You know, we often talk about Jesus gave his all for us. And absolutely he did. He paid a tremendous price. He was mistreated. He was betrayed by one of his friends. Unjustly tried and convicted. Abandoned by his friends. Suffered a separation from the Father, which was probably the worst thing about it to him, was the fact that at some point, while he's on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And God had to step back from him and allow him to bear the sins of the world on himself on that cross. Because God cannot be in connected to sin in any way. And so he stepped back away from him and he suffered alone without the Father who had been there through his whole life. He was brutally killed. And I'm sure that eternity will reveal even a greater cost than we can comprehend. We can't even know what a price he paid to purchase us so that we could walk with him and be forgiven of our sins so that we wouldn't have to suffer that eternal separation. And the end result from that was that he was raised from the grave and he lives today. And he calls us to follow him and to be like him. And to all of that, he willingly went. He was not dragged kicking and screaming to the cross. He went willingly on his own. So Philippians 2 tells us, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven, on earth, and on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's interesting that even the people who reject him in this life are still going to bow their knee to him someday and confess him as Lord. And I think you're better off doing it now. Yes. You know, I don't think you want to do it later. He's calling us to give our all for him and to do it on a daily basis. So, you know, the Christian life is not intended to be static. It's not a one-and-done thing like, well, I accepted the Lord and I guess I'll just go off and live my own life now, you know. And I can tell you that doesn't work, and I can tell you from personal experience that doesn't work, because as a child, I was exposed to part of the truth, and I accepted the Lord. And maybe to all that I understood at that time, maybe that was all that was available to me. And I know that there was always a sense of God working in my life after that or calling me to himself. But I didn't really feel that release like I had really come to know him until I came to a place where I did the things we're about to talk about. So it's intended to be a dynamic daily walk with him, and we follow him every day because he said, take up your cross daily and follow me. So a person has to will or choose to follow Christ. There's four things we're going to point out in our portion of Scripture this morning, and the first one is that we have to make the choice. Again, nobody gets dragged kicking and screaming into the kingdom of God. We have to say, I want that. I want to serve him. And it may be that we've come to a place of desperation, like there's nothing left to do. Maybe that's where you come to before you make that decision. But ultimately, we say yes. And we agree to go into his kingdom. So we have to will or choose it. Choose him. You know, the Greek word for wishes, because our portion says, he who wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Well, that Greek word is used for desire, wish, design, purpose, resolve, determine. It's a deliberate choice, a determined resolve to follow Christ. And it's always good to stop for a minute and say to ourselves, am I choosing still to follow Christ? Because again, it's easy to drift. And it's easy to allow the wind that comes in our face every day that wants to push us away from the kingdom of God, if we're not paying close enough attention to allow that to happen. So it's something that we do daily. Again, it doesn't happen on its own. So he said, "And any man who's willing to come after me must." So here's the first one of the three. Deny ourselves daily. That Greek word for deny is used for disown. Think about these words for a second. Disown, disregard, forsake, renounce, reject, disclaim, to do without. It means to say no, but not necessarily just to behavior, but to ourself. That's what the no is. It's to me. It's saying deny yourself daily. And it means saying yes to Jesus more than just saying no to yourself. That has to be replaced with something. And what it's replaced with is to say yes to Him. It means to let Christ rule and reign in our hearts and lives. Let Him have His way completely. If we let Him rule our lives, a lot of that negative behavior is pushed out and godliness replaces it. And it's true godliness. Now, that's a word that doesn't get used a whole lot anymore because anytime you say that, then you're opening yourself up to criticism. Oh, so you're so godly. I saw you roll through a traffic light the other day or a stop sign, you know. But godliness is simply following after Him. And it's putting Him first in your life. Yeah. It's denying yourself and following Him. It's not some standard of perfection, like you wear your hair in a bun and a long dress. And when I moved to Texas in 75, in Christian circles there, guys didn't wear shorts in the middle of the summer in Texas for any reason. You just didn't run around in shorts. You didn't go to this grocery store with a pair of cargo pants on, which didn't exist at that time anyway. You just didn't do that because it was considered immodest. That's not what godliness has nothing to do with that kind of stuff. It has to do with putting Jesus first in our lives. It's putting our focus on Him. Hebrews 12 says, therefore, now Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. It's one of my favorite portions of the Bible where it goes through and it talks about different people from the Bible from old and how they lived their lives by faith. Yeah. And they trusted God in the midst of horrible situations sometimes. But they believed God and God honored them. And not necessarily always within their lifetimes. But Hebrews 12 says, referring back to the people in chapter 11, and it's good, you know, if somebody said, what should I read this week in the Bible? I'd say, why don't you read Hebrews 11 and 12 every single day for a week and let that soak in. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, those old people of old, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And here's the key, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, I started to tell you my story, you know, of as a child being exposed to the gospel and accepting the Lord, but missing a part of it. And through my teenage years, I was completely uninterested in the things of God, even though I felt Him drawing me. And my parents were going to church, our family did, but at some point, I decided, I really get nothing out of that, so I'm just not going anymore. And I didn't. But I was then came to a place where I was exposed. I worked with a guy, and he was a Christian, and he would share with me every chance he got about the Lord. And I realized, you know what? I'm going down this road over here, which is a road to destruction, and God's calling me to repent, to turn around, to change my mind, and start going towards Him. And when I made that decision, and that's called denying yourself, by the way, I'm happily living my life the way I want to, and repentance is where you go, well, I'm going to live my life the way God wants me to,
yeah. Yeah.
Which is called repentance. And when I did that, you know what? Everything changed. When we just believe a set of facts, that's good, and that's where it starts, and we need that. But it's like a skeleton of just bones. And when we repent and we give our lives to Christ and we unite ourselves to Him in faith and we say yes to Him, it's like flesh comes on the bones. Remember, Jesus said, "My words are spirit and life." And He wants us to have life, and it comes when we respond to Him and say yes. When we quit being a hearer of the word and become a doer of the word. So, once we've determined to submit to Him and denying ourselves of saying no to living for myself and doing my own thing and yes to living the way Jesus wants me to, then we submit ourselves to taking up our cross daily. Now, taking up our cross, He said to do it every day. We all know that we go through times in life that are good. Things are going along pretty well. And on those days, we're supposed to take up our cross and submit to Him. And a cross is an implement of death, okay? When we deny ourselves, we are submitting to dying to ourselves and living for Christ. And He gives us His life in a spiritual sense to do that. But Paul the Apostle said, "I die daily." Whether things were good or things were bad, he died every day to himself and said yes to Jesus every day. And when things are going good in our lives, those are days we need to say yes to Jesus and embrace this idea that I've died to myself and I'm living for Christ. And that's what taking up our cross means. But there are also times when things are not going well. And that's often where the rubber really meets the road, where we're faced with situations and we just want to run away and not deal with it and not do what God wants us to do in that situation. And that's the time also when we need to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow Him. And it's a daily thing whether things are good or bad. On that cross, He paid a terrible price for us. And He calls us to come to Him and to live for Him. And what is it that we would trade that for? What could we possibly say, you know what? What I'm going through is not worth living for Him, even though He died on a cross for me. There's nothing. There's nothing. So, how do we work this out practically? How do we die to ourselves? If you're a young person, honoring your parents, doing what they say. They tell you to keep your room clean, keep your room clean, which is the greatest example of why the theory of evolution cannot be true. Because when your kids clean their room up, in an hour, it looks like the cyclone has gone through it again. You know, we had two girls and a boy. Our son, his room was immaculate all the time. The daughters, they were a different story. But, you know, we're supposed to honor our parents by obedience when you're living in their house and honor them when we're older. And there's no qualifier on it that says, well, as long as they deserve it. Right. We're supposed to honor our parents. And that might be dying to yourself, denying yourself, taking up your cross and following Him to say, I'm going to honor my parents even though stuff happened. And you know, many of us have that situation in our families. We came from a family where stuff happened. And we're to honor our parents regardless. In my extended family, there was a one of the men in the family was an alcoholic and kind of a brutal guy and really destroyed his family with his alcohol and caused a lot of pain and caused people to just not ever want to see him again. And one of those people was complaining about the alcoholic father in the family once, and somebody said to him, you know, you're really supposed to honor your father regardless of what he did when you were younger. And the response was, well, I don't think it dishonors him to talk about his alcoholism. This is not a negative command that tells us not to dishonor our parents. It tells us to honor them. Yeah. And sometimes that just means not talking about something that was there. Yeah. And that's a lesson for all of us, no matter how old we are. Husbands, are you loving your wife as Christ loved the church? Once again, you don't get to say, well, as long as she deserves it. Or you don't know what she said to me this morning when I left work. No, we love our wives the way Christ loved the church. That's the servant leadership that Jesus was displaying by washing the feet of the disciples. And it's interesting that he most likely, I'm sure he washed Judas's feet also, who he knew was about to go betray him. And yet he still served him in that servant leadership role. And as husbands, that's what we're supposed to do. Love our wives in that same way that Jesus loved the church. Or loves the church, I should say. Wives, guys, your wife will do what she's supposed to do if you're doing what you're supposed to do in almost every chance. Don't be nudging your wife. I saw that. Ladies, do what God told you to do. And there will be times when that is denying yourself and taking up your cross and following him. And that's the way you work it out, by honoring what he has told us to do in his word. Employees, now I know we have guys in here that are self-employed. And many of us who are or were not self-employed. And have you ever had an idiot for a boss? Some of you self-employed guys might have an idiot for a boss. But I've seen it before. Have you ever been criticized behind your back by your boss? Just because for some reason he or she's trying to build himself up. And that's happened. It's happened to me where I've been criticized behind my back. But that doesn't allow me to go criticize my boss behind his back. And so we need to be employees that honor God by respecting the authority that is in our lives. And if it's that bad, go find another job. But it doesn't give us a pass if something bad has been done to us to qualify and say, well, I don't need to not badmouth my boss behind my back because he did it to me. You don't get a pass. So we have deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him. And, you know, he gave us an example of his life, and that's what we follow. Now, none of us are going to be carrying a cross down the road in Jerusalem where he did. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about in his example of the life that he lived, of his mission, that's what following him is. It's living the way he lived by putting himself in submission to God the Father. You know, he was equal with God, is what the Bible tells us. And yet when he came to earth as a man, he submitted himself to the Father. Are we submitted to the Father on a daily basis? We can say, well, of course, he's God and I'm not. But that takes a choice to say yes to him every single day. And again, it's not a passive status. It's an active commitment and walk. It's energy and effort and action and work when we say we're following him. So Jesus ended that discussion in our Bible portion this morning with kind of a recurring theme here at Westside. And Steve has talked about the missionaries in Ecuador who were martyred by the Aka Indians. Steve's dad was friends with one of those guys. And one of them wrote, "He's no fool who gives up what he can't keep so he can gain what he can't lose." And Jesus basically is saying the same thing in our portion this morning out of Luke, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he's the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" Out of Mark, this same portion, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" It amazes me now that I sit on a different side of looking at things than when I was there myself. But what people will give up, what people will hang on to is what I should say, and give up eternity and eternal life as a result of it. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What if you could be the king of the whole world? Be in charge of everything. Everybody has to do what you say. All the wealth flows to you. You get everything you want. There is nothing that you want on the face of the earth that you can't go like this, and somebody has dispatched an airplane to go get it for you. What if you could have that? Would that be worth eternity? Would that be worth 1 second in hell? Jesus says no. Common sense tells us no. But people will trade that for so much less than owning the whole world. But Jesus was offered that. He was given that opportunity, taken up to a mountain, shown the whole world, all the kingdoms of the earth by Satan. And if you'll bow down and worship me, you can have all of this. And we have to remember, Jesus had the same, the Bible says, passions as the rest of us did. That was during his temptation in the wilderness. Now let me ask you something. If there's not the opportunity or the ability to fail a test, is it a real test? No. He could have made that decision and everything would have changed. And there may, we don't know what level of temptation he actually suffered there. We just know that he answered with the word of God and he answered Satan and told him no, because he was unwilling to trade eternity for all of us for what he was being offered there. So what is our soul worth? Jesus thought it was pretty important. He gave his life for it. He gave his life for each one of us. He suffered on that cross. He said, God, why have you forsaken me for us? And there's nothing that's worth trading for that. Again, this is a reminder to a lot of us, maybe new to a few of us, but every day we need to have this mind. It's an attitude of the heart. It's an attitude of the heart to say, today I deny myself, I take up my cross, and I follow Jesus. And that's the heart of repentance that works itself out every single day in our lives. So let's pray. Lord, help us from our hearts willingly to deny ourselves, because you are of such greater value. Help us to willingly take up the cross, to die to ourselves and to live for you, and to live the life you want us to live, and to willingly follow you down any road that you would choose for us, because you are worth it. You are worthy of everything that we have to give. You're worthy of so much more than we have to give, but all we have is what we've got. And we just pray that you will give us the grace to follow you and to give ourselves more completely to you every single day. In Jesus' name, amen.